Father, we come before you this morning. And we thank you back 2,000 years ago where you came into Jerusalem with a plan. The Jews thought it was a different plan. You had the perfect plan. Because of that plan, because of that cross, we're here this morning. So may we learn from your word this morning how to honor you, how to serve you, how to give you praise, how to have joy in it. Because this is our story. We thank you for your love, that you loved us fiercely, that you went on the cross. And as we go through this week, may we be reminded of that in your name, Jesus. Amen. You may be seated.
Just a little bit of news about our upcoming lead pastor. Rob's going to be here next week, starting on Sunday. And if you are available on Easter Monday, he needs some help unloading some of their household items into a warehouse. So if you're available for that, just talk to me afterwards. It'd be great to serve him in that way. We're in the last day of our famous last words, looking at the last words of Jesus before his crucifixion. And have you ever been in one of those awkward situations where you were listening in on a conversation, and that conversation, you heard snippets of your name mentioned, and you were part of it, but it wasn't really directed at you? Anybody ever had that wonderful experience? I have. We do it with our kids, right? Seems like they're sweet little ears. They just perk up as soon as they get an inkling that you might be talking about them. And I mentioned one of my children's names in the first service, so I owe them money. I'm not going to do it in this service because I don't want to owe them any more money. Wasn't bad, though. But, you know, they're sitting in the other room, and you're like, hey, can you empty the dishwasher? Nothing, just crickets, right? And then you say it again and again. And finally, you're just standing in front of them. Can you hear me? What do you want? I'm like, really? And then you go like three rooms over into a soundproof room, and you start talking about them with someone else. And they're like, are you talking about me? And you're like, my parents had a way around it. They just spoke German to each other when they didn't want us to know what was going on. But they didn't teach us German, so like a little weapon they had. I could understand it, supposedly, until I was around 4, and then it just disappeared. But, you know, we've been in those situations. Or you're talking, you walk in on a couple, right? You walk in on somebody who's talking, and all of a sudden they just stop talking as soon as you enter the room, right? That's just as freaky, because then you get insecure. You're like, are they talking about me? Or maybe they were talking about something important, but you don't know, and now you have to know. We've been there. And today, as we finish off this series, we're looking at John chapter 17. And it's a prayer of Jesus. And in this last section, we actually get to see the disciples being talked about. And they're listening in on a conversation that Jesus was having with his Father. It's a prayer that he prayed to them on his own behalf, on behalf of his disciples, and on behalf of all of us. We're in this prayer. And as I was thinking about Jesus praying for his followers, for himself, and for me, for you, I thought of a passage in James 5 where it says, the prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. And who better to pray for us than someone who lived a perfect, sinless life than Jesus Christ? It's great to know someone is praying for us. We had a little old lady from the church that I grew up in. She prayed for a group of us young adults. And sometimes she'd come up here to visit family, and she'd always grab me and look. She was really short. She was like Holly Short, right? So she'd be looking up at you. I'm going to have to pay Holly money. It's okay. And she'd say, I've been praying for you regularly. And my parents, I know that they pray for me every day. And it's a great comfort. And while the disciples of Jesus were around, he began to pray. And he knew he was going to be arrested soon. And so he turned to his father. And the disciples got to listen into this conversation. And we get to listen in on it. So let's look at the prayer of Jesus in John 17, just hours before he would be arrested. So he spoke all of these words to his disciples, and then he looked toward heaven and prayed, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you, for you granted him authority over all people, that he might give eternal life to all those you have given him. Now this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have brought you glory on earth by finishing the work you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began. And sometimes when we think about Jesus, we think about him, you know, just starting his life when he was born to Mary. But he's existed eternally. He always has been. But it's easy for us to see him just being born. And we can relate to that. But twice here, Jesus says, you know, restore to me the glory I once had when I was with you. And these are the only two requests that Jesus makes for himself. And he models to his disciples what he taught them about asking things of his Father. As we worked through the series, we saw this in John 16. Jesus said, ask and you will receive, and your joy will be complete. In John 15, if you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. And John 14, and I will do whatever you ask in my name so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. Jesus had such a deep, intimate relationship with his Father that what he asked for, he knew it would happen because he knew his dad. And keep in mind, Jesus was fully human. He had a human body, human mind, human emotions, all the frailties that come with being human, getting hungry, getting tired, getting thirsty. He participated in all of that with us. But he was also fully God. But while he was on earth, those attributes that make him God, take for example, being present everywhere. God is present everywhere. That's a reality of who God is. But Jesus, when he took on human form, put that aside. He was present in one place for those 33 years that he was on the earth. So he put aside those attributes that made him God so that he could experience life as one of us. And his knowledge of who he was, where he came from, where he was going, was given to him through the scriptures as the Holy Spirit worked in his life. Because he didn't have this image of what he was like from before, when he shared in his Father's glory. He learned that. He knew who he was by the age of 12. He was in the temple, and his parents basically had lost them, started traveling back to their home. But Jesus stayed back in the temple. And when they finally found him in the temple, he said, well, I have to be in my Father's house. He knew who he was by the age of 12. But he didn't have all these images that were just sort of implanted there right when he was born. He had to grow in them. And he learned who he was through studying the scriptures as the Spirit worked with him. So this prayer, it was a real ask. But it was asked with certainty and trust. Along with this, there was Jesus' exclusive claim, which we've seen through this series. But in verse 3 here, it says, now this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. And the word true here is singular. It refers to God. And there's significance in that. Because if other ways were also true for salvation, this would have been a plural thing. It would be, you are one of the ways. But the text doesn't give us that option, and we have to wrestle with that. For thousands of years, people have tried to get to God without having to go through God. And in the Bible, the only way to God is through Jesus Christ. Anything that leaves out Jesus is false. It's a lie. It's heresy. And anything that adds to Jesus, saying, yeah, you need Jesus and this, is false. It's a lie. Jesus knew who he was and what he came to do. And at this moment in time, he knew his life was going to be coming to an end, that he was going to be executed, and that the Holy Spirit's time was coming. But his coming death, it wasn't a loss for him, because he knew that he would be raised again to life and go to be with the Father, and that the Holy Spirit would start his ministry here among us. And all that glory that he put aside for a little while, it was going to be restored to him. And he knew what he was asking because he knew his Father. So a question for us this morning is, do I trust the Father? Do I trust Jesus? And a step that we can take to build that trust, coming together like this is hugely important. We need to celebrate God together. We need to get it involved in reading the Word together. But one of the things we also need to do is we need to get alone with God. In Luke 5, it says, Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. One of the things that I don't think our culture does well is being alone. We feel alone, we can, you know, feel lonely, but one of the things we don't do well is getting alone with God. We don't have to be some scholar to do this. We don't have to be this incredible Christian. All we need is to grab a Bible, ourselves, and a desire to know the Father. That's it. And God will meet with you there. Because that's where Jesus met his Father. That's where he really got to know his Father. It was through getting together in what they called synagogues, church for their day, going to the temple. But he often withdrew to lonely places and prayed to be with his dad. So Jesus finishes praying for himself and moves on to his disciples, starting at verse 6. I have revealed you to those whom you have given me out of the world. They were yours. You gave them to me, and they have obeyed your word. Now they know that everything you have given me comes from you, for I gave them the words you gave me, and they accepted them. They knew with certainty that I came from you, and they believed that you sent me. I pray for them. I'm not praying for the world, but for those you have given me, for they are yours. All I have is yours, and all you have is mine, and glory has come to me through them. I will remain in the world no longer, but they are still in the world, and I'm coming to you. Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one. While I was with them, I protected them and kept them safe by the name you gave me. None has been lost except the one doomed to destruction so that Scripture would be fulfilled. I'm coming to you now, but I say these things while I am still in the world so that they may have the full measure of joy within them. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, for they are not of the world any more than I am of the world. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of it. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you send me into the world, I have sent them into the world. For them I sanctify myself, that they too may be truly sanctified. And there's three requests here for his disciples. Protect them for the sake of unity. And that comes up again, and we'll look at that. Protect them from the evil one, and sanctify them. So it starts with evil one. It doesn't refer to bad things around us, the hurt we experience, the sin that affects the world. This refers to a person, Satan, the devil, Lucifer, who was an angel, who served before God, rebelled against God and said, I want that position. I want to be God. And ultimately, in this age, Satan is referred to as the prince of the power of the air, which represents the earth. He has influence in it. And his primary task in this age is to discredit God by any means possible. And most often that happens through him working to take down followers of Jesus, either through death or sin. And death, we don't have much control over. But sin for us is a very real issue. We see its damage all around us. And if we're honest with ourselves, sometimes we would rather choose sin. We would rather choose independence from God so we can satisfy ourselves. And there are three influences on us that do that. First off is our own flesh, ourselves. We were born into a sinful world, and there are moments where we enjoy sin. We enjoy living independent from God. We enjoy missing out on what He has for us. There's a reality there, and we have to face that. The second influence on us is the world itself, and Jesus talked about it here. In a large way, the world is against God. Nobody likes to be told in our world that apart from Jesus, they are doomed to hell. They are doomed to destruction. No one likes to hear that. And so some people go, yes, I don't want to be doomed to destruction. I want to have this life that Christ promised. I want that. Other people go, I hate that. And I hate you telling anybody that they need Jesus. And so there's that battle going on. And then there's the devil who comes in, tries to manipulate all of those situations in his own quest for power and promotion. So Jesus' prayer for his disciples in this, sanctify them by the truth. What is truth? The word of God. Jesus said, your word is true. And sanctify is almost exclusively used in biblical Greek. It simply means to be set apart for God's use. And that was Jesus' prayer for his disciples. How do we stay connected to Jesus? How do we stay set apart for God's use? The guide comes from the Word of God as the Holy Spirit reveals it to us. Jesus was praying for this small community, that they would remain true to the truth He had given them. In it was life. In it was the way to the Father. And as the Word invades our life, God works through the Holy Spirit to produce sanctification in us. And more, we see how God sets us apart for His use. Where do you stand when it comes to what is true? Where do you find your source of truth? Because Jesus said in John 14, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So a question for us today is, am I willing to be set apart for God? Notice Jesus doesn't pray, God, if they're worthy, please sanctify them. He prays, sanctify them through the truth. And Jesus, and we're looking at all of it this week in the crucifixion and the resurrection, Jesus was going to take care of the worthy part by dying for the sins of all people for all time and then being raised again through the Holy Spirit so that anyone who would confess that they are a sinner to God, repent of their sin and follow Jesus, would be worthy to become sanctified. And if you follow Jesus, if you said, yeah, I've made that commitment, I recognize I was a sinner. I turned to Him to rescue me. I'm following Him. Then you are already set apart. That's what the Bible calls justification. And justification and sanctification, yeah, they're two big words, but they're really important words for our Christian faith. They're huge. Justification is God saying, in Jesus, if you follow me, you are holy. You are set apart. You are my child. Nothing can change that. That becomes a true statement as soon as you surrender your life to Christ. Sanctification is God saying, I'm going to make you holy. I'm going to help you mature into being set apart for me. It has a starting place. You're not going to be perfect right off the bat. You're not going to be perfect until you come and be with me. But in that process, I'm going to help you mature and be set apart for me. You're becoming sanctified. God is saying, this is who I say you are, and nobody can speak it against it. That's justification. Then God says, now mature into what I say is true about you. Learn from me. Be set apart for me. Are you willing to be set apart and mature into that truth as God reveals Himself to you through Scripture and through this community? Because Jesus knew He was leaving. He knew that He had prepared His disciples properly. And they had learned everything that Jesus had come to teach them and to show them. So then Jesus prays for us. And this is a prayer for us, for anyone who follows Jesus, He said, in starting in verse 20, my prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one, I in them and you in me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one, I in them and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory, the glory that you have given me because you loved me before the creation of the world. Righteous Father, though the world does not know you, I know you, and they know you have sent me. I have made you known to them and will continue to make you known in order that the love you have for me may be in them and that I myself may be in them. First, see that God is praying for you, follower of Jesus. This is a prayer for us. This is a prayer for all the people that were before us who followed Christ and for all the ones that will come after. It was a prayer for oneness. And the final part of this prayer is for one of unity. When you look at God and you see it in how Jesus is talking here, God lives in perfect unity with himself, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, all making up the person of God, but being distinct in their function as God, all in perfect harmony and purpose. What's the purpose of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit? To bring glory to God, to bring glory to themselves. And you think that's pretty arrogant, but when you think that God is perfect in love, in compassion, in justice, in truth, the best thing he can do for us is to point us to him. Jesus would bring glory to the Father by completing the work that he was given. And then the Holy Spirit would bring glory to Jesus by continuing that work through the life of followers of Jesus. And that work continues today. And the unity that's talked about here, it's not an organizational unity. It's not this structure thing, where one type of church is better than another type of church. It's a spiritual unity centered on Christ. And the world needs to see the spiritual unity that we share. I've often heard one of the biggest drawbacks to the Christian influence and witness in the world is the number of denominations. And I agree that on one side, all the different denominations paint a pretty bleak picture of how well we actually get along. It's a reality, and we have to face it, and we have to confess it and repent of it. But on the other side of that, without all of those different denominations, the church long ago would have become just this corporate monster in the world that cared very little about people separated from God. Because in each point in history, when you study the different denominations, the different church influences that have happened, there has been these different people groups that follow Christ that have played an essential role in spreading the good news of Jesus and keeping the truth clear. So we aren't unified around denominations. We're unified around Christ and his mission to make disciples. And if we're going to understand that unity that we share, we need to understand the unity God shares. What is church to me and you? If church is just about you, then it is no better than an organization. But if it is truly about Jesus and his call on us to make disciples, then the world will see, the world will notice that. And people will find a home in it. And the final part of this prayer is the most encouraging. Jesus wants you and I to see his glory. At the start, he prayed, Father, glorify the Son. Now he prays, I want all of them to be with me and see my glory. That's Jesus' prayer for you and me. And we can be encouraged by that. In all our failures, in all our struggles, in all our joys, for a follower of Jesus, They're a part of this prayer that we are still waiting for. And Jesus is the only one who can make it happen. The hope we have in Jesus extends past this life into eternity. And his prayer for us is that we share in that. And that gives us hope. So this week, as we head into, it's called the Passion Week, remembering what Jesus did. Start with this prayer. Read through this prayer. But read from 17 on to the end of John. It's the final week of Jesus' life. And just do that every day. Commit to living as one who is set apart. And hope in the certainty that we will see God one day. And that we will share in his glory for all eternity. And we want others to have that opportunity to be invited into this prayer of Jesus. And into this unity that we share in Christ. And in a very practical way, we're inviting us as a church to display the unity we have in Christ through a vision where we're partnering with some other churches here in Canada and in Thailand. And Ryan's going to come up and just give us a picture of that today.
Thanks, Craig. Good morning. Well, as Craig says, we've been given an opportunity as a church to partner with some other churches, both here in our province and also overseas in Thailand. And we actually are going to get the opportunity to partner with two church plants. And you may have heard in various ways, I don't know, when I travel, I go to different cities sometimes and you see that a city has a sister city, some other place in the world. And it's going to be a little bit like that for us. It'll be like we have two sister churches on the other side of the world in Thailand. And so this is in partnership with MB Mission and a couple different missionaries that we support. So the Esaus, John and Bonnie Esau, and also the Sinclair Peters, who we just recently saw this fall. And so we have the opportunity to partner with them in planting churches. But before I got into the specifics of each church, I just wanted to give you just a brief idea of what church planting looks like with MB Mission. So you see there's kind of like 9 phases of church planting. And we get, with one of the churches, we get to come in very early in it, in when we're just starting to plant a church in the gathering. You see that's kind of stage 4. And the other one, we get to be a part of them actually now going and building and planting another church, which is a little further along. So why church planting? Well, church planting has been, over the years, the most effective way of moving forward the mission of God, which is to see more people come to know Jesus. And so we want to be a part of that. And so as we get into this, I want to just show you a couple videos. The first one we're going to see is from John Esau, and he's just explaining a little bit more about the details about the church. So have a look at this.
Hi, Westwood. John Esau here. God has been at work in this town called Lampang in northern Thailand, and we're really excited about it. We've had a vision to plant a church there for a few years. And up until May of last year, we weren't sure how it was going to happen, but God called this young man to do an internship in this town. He's a Kamu. He's of the Kamu tribe, which is a tribal group predominantly found in Laos and northern Thailand, and one that we work with here. He found that there were 8 Kamu slums in this city of Lampang, and yet only one believer. So as he has served there alongside another Kamu believer, they've just seen really neat stuff happen. People healed, people coming to Christ, and God providing for needs of people in this community in really neat ways. And so as he neared the end of his internship, he had a heart to go back to his village, but God radically stirred in him, and the Spirit called him to stay serving in this community. And so he's anticipating great things as God has called him to this. And then God created a way for Westwood, you guys, and Central Community in Chilliwack to come together and partner with them in this new church plant. And so thank you for partnering with them. Please pray for Gamon as he learns to lead. Pray that he has wisdom to speak and boldness to encourage and bring truth into these slums. Pray for Psalm, he's sick right now. We're in faith believing that God is going to heal him, and they're going to continue their work in this community. And so we look forward to seeing you guys this fall as we're home on our furlough. And then we look forward to seeing a team of you come to Thailand, hopefully in the near future, to serve alongside us in Lamban. So blessings, everyone.
So you got to see John, Esau sharing there with us. That's who we're going to be partnering with. That's one of the missionaries we're going to be partnering with. And they are working with the Kamu people, who are a people group that live in northern Thailand and also in Laos. And as you heard, this pastor named Kamon, who just finished his discipleship training and is just finishing up his internship, he is going to be planting a church in this city called Lampong. And you heard him say that there was only one believer when he first was there, and they've seen some people come to Christ already amongst the Kamu people there, and they're excited about what God is doing there, and we get to be a part of helping plant a church there. And they want to use what's called the tent maker model. And so the idea of that is that Kamon will be trained in some entrepreneurial business training with the idea of him being able to have his own business that helps support him while he church plants. And so if you have business skills, that could be or entrepreneurial type thinking, that could be a great way that you could partner with and help support this church plant, is just giving your ideas, giving your feedback, and you could help in a big way in that way. But this is a four-year commitment, and you heard it's also in partnership with Central Community Church in Chilliwack. So we are going to be providing half the support, and they are going to be providing half the support as we work in partnership with them. And it will include some short-term trips in the future, and so we look forward to seeing some of you go and serving in Thailand with this church. So one of the things that I always ask when someone stands up in front of, or you get something in the mail asking you for money, I always want to know right away, where is my money going towards? And sometimes it's kind of ominous, and you're like, oh, you're not going to tell me. This seems sketchy to me. And so we want to just be really transparent, really straightforward with you, where the money is going to go if you choose to give. So it's a $4,000 a year commitment, which seems very small. That when you think about it, the $4,000 we give and the $4,000 Central gives makes up an $8,000 budget for their entire church plant. Crazy, right? So that goes towards building rental. They have a really good deal on building rental there in the city. And it also goes towards enabling them to do some evangelistic outreaches in the different communities, and also give Kamon a little bit of support as he's just starting up, trying to start up his own business, to give him some support in the meantime so that he can provide for his family. So that's ways that our giving will help them as they start out this church plant. And it's starting, it's very small right now, it's just starting, but it's exciting already what God has done, the different miracles and the different people that they've seen come to Christ. So that is the first church plant with the Esau's and Kamon, and we're looking forward to what God is going to do in that. But the second church plant is with the Sinclair Peters, and some of you probably got to meet them when they were here recently. And we just wanted to, again, let you see a video of them and the pastors that we'd be help supporting a church plant with them. So to have a look at the second video.
Hi, I'm Megan Su. And these are our wonderful church planters in Ba Tong, Thailand. They were Buddhists 6 years ago, but since they have heard about the love of Jesus, God has given them a gift of evangelism and discipleship, and they have planted a church in a town called Ba Tong. And they have about 30, 40 people coming regularly on a Sunday, all of them who a little while ago were Buddhists, but now have come to know Jesus Christ. Without intending, they have met some people from another village who have heard the gospel and have come to know the Lord. About three people from another village have come to know the Lord, and now they are traveling about a half an hour every Sunday to hear the gospel. Sue and Tu started to look at how hard it was for them to travel. Sometimes when they were coming, they would be arrested by the police. They would have to pay a fine. So they started to see this other city called Gopo. And they said, Lord, would you like us to plant a church there? They started to go into a furniture factory and to share the gospel with the people there. Many times the people were very hard on them and rejected them and didn't have time. But slowly, more and more people have opened up their hearts, and now they have another few more people who are joining them in Bible study and in worship, and these Buddhists are starting to believe in Jesus. It is Sue and Tu's heart to plant a church in Gopo right now, and they just want to ask you right now to pray with them and to help them with the financially with this church plant.
Yes.
Yes,
pray for Orchard, and please can we visit to our church?
Yes. And help yes. Pray hard that God would open the eyes of Buddhists, that they would receive Jesus as their Lord and Savior. We are just so blessed with what God is doing. We need your prayers and we need your support. Thank you so much. God bless you.
God bless you.
So a few years ago, some of you may remember that there was a team that actually went to Thailand, and this is the church plant that we went to, this church plant in Bo Tong. And the church was very small at the time, and a few people had recently come to know Jesus, and now there are many more people that come to know Jesus. I saw a picture of one of their recent services around Christmas time, and it was so full that the whole building was full, and then there was like lawn chairs piled all the way out to the street. It was incredible what God is doing and how he's drawing people there. But currently, as he said, there are people coming from a half hour away by motorcycle from this other city called Kua Po. And they are coming to be a part of this service here. And what Sue and Tu, the pastors at the church in Bo Tong, want to see is they want to now see their church plant a new church in this other village in Kua Po, and to see them be able to reach out to the many people there. They're working amongst Burmese migrant workers. So these migrant workers who have come from Burma or Myanmar, as it's also known as, are working in all these different factories, some of them canning pineapple, doing different things like that. And so they are reaching out to these people as they work in these factories and seeing them come to know Christ in that way. And so I just wanted to let you know a little bit about the vision of that. I also want to tell you just a really exciting thing is that at Christmas, they saw 40 people accept Christ at their Christmas outreach. So that is really, really cool. It's amazing to see what God has done. So if you are interested in supporting financially this, the elders and the leadership team have made it really easy to do that. This has been made a special project. So all you have to do is on your offering envelope or when you're giving out at the kiosk or online, you just have to put Thailand Church Planting. And if you give to Thailand Church Planting, the money will go to support these two church plants. So speaking of money, there's various levels with this Sinclair Peters church plant here in Bo Tong and Kua Po that we can give. We've committed minimum to give the $3,000 support to provide for Sue and Tu as they church plant. At the second level, we can actually help them pay for their... They've identified two leaders, and they're wanting to send them to be trained at this Bible School Discipleship Center. And they are going to be the ones who are going to be the pastors of this new church in Kua Po. They've been raised up through the Bo Tong Church, and now they're going to be the pastors in this other church. And for another $2,000, we can supply the new church plant supplies. And finally, for the last $1,800, we can help them rent a building to do this church plant in. And I am confident this church has shown time and time again that you are a generous church, and we thank you for that. And I'm confident that both of these churches, through these 3 and 4 year commitments, will be able to give the full support. And so thank you for that. And look forward to hearing many reports, as they're going to be sending us regular reports. And maybe some of you will actually go and to Thailand and see these church plants and be a part of ministering there. Let's continue to worship together now.
Actually, we're going to actually have you stand, and we're going to just send you out because the soup is ready, and we want to encourage you to go with that. So why don't you stand? Thank you so much for joining us this morning. Have a great week, and we'll see you this Sunday. Remember to come early next week because these services do, as you can see, we're pretty full.